said earlier, welcome back from Christmas, now as we head toward the new year. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Hope it was encouraging. But speaking of Christmas, have you ever thought of how different it is for people? Right? For someone who's not a Christian, Christmas is a time that's characterized only, perhaps, by gifts. Or maybe, if they've got strong family connections, maybe it's the time when the family gets together each year. Or still others, it's when you have all the, you know, all the wonderful treats to eat and that sort of thing. The sort of winter holiday that's basically filled up by the warm fuzzies of, you know, so focused on by like Hallmark kind of thing. So nostalgic. But if you are a Christian, Christmas is actually very different. True, you probably still gather with friends and family. I suspect you still exchange gifts. You still eat wonderful food. You know, all that is still true. And yet, for the Christian, Christmas isn't focused on any one of those things. No, instead, for the Christian, all of our celebrating is centered on a person, Jesus Christ. And that reality changes everything about Christmas. It changes the reasons for our gift giving. We're not trying to impress or give what we're, you know, hoping to receive in return. Instead, we're trying to reflect something of how God has given us the even greater, unmatchable gift of Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ changes what we do. For Christmas is the season of Advent, preparing ourselves spiritually as we reflect on what God has done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Right? So Christmas as a Christian is totally and entirely transformed. As we're going to see in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, reactions to Christ's birth took on different forms even from the very beginning, from the very first Christmas. So join me there, again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want you to see two examples of responding to Jesus. You might say, well, okay, Kevin, but we're past Christmas. That's true. But my question is as we come out of this Christmas season, entering into a new year, which one of these ways of responding is going to characterize you? What's it going to look like for you to respond to Christ in the year ahead? Again, Matthew chapter 2. We begin with watching. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And so we begin with the famous wise men, the Magi, some of your Bibles may translate it. Most likely men from the far east, perhaps Babylon or Persia. More accurately, not just kings, as in We Three Kings, though I love that song, but a magi is a combination of kind of a wise man and a priest wrapped up in one person. These folks would have been intensely interested in the stars, because at that time they thought that they could see some divine guidance or divine signs from nature and history, and that by comparing what they were seeing with what they had known in ancient writings and been taught, they thought that they could discern what was to come and what was needed. In this case, it's likely these folks had come across some Jewish writings speaking of the Messiah, probably from the exile of the Jewish people, you know, all the major minor prophets, that kind of thing that I'm sure is going to be on your favorite part of the Bible to read in the new year, you know. Those speak of the Messiah. And somehow, in God's providence, they took what they had known and they Messiah had been born. So in spite of their confusion, their wrong beliefs about many things, by no means should you walk away today saying, ah, I'm going to get into astrology. Please do not. That's not faithful. And yet our God is even greater than our sins. And so it is that these wise men actually end up being truly wise. They arrive in Jerusalem, the capital city. They seek out the new king, not the current king, Herod. And that is where the problem begins, isn't it? Herod was known for his brutality, for his paranoia. To have men of renown from the east show up speaking about, hey, there's a prophesied king, and he's been born in your kingdom. You know, can you put in the coordinates on our GPS? Like, where is this guy? This is like throwing a lit match into a tent filled with fireworks. It's not going to go well. Before we get to that, though, I want us to keep two things in mind. Here's the first. These wise men were not Jews, and even though they were not Christians, I want you to notice that they were seeking after truth. Right? Their methods were flawed. I already mentioned that. Astrology is condemned in the Old Testament. And yet I want you to notice that they were responding to truth in the midst of all the confusion and falsehoods that they came across. And so, friends, none of us come to Christ because of our own smarts. Do you realize that? If you are a Christian today, the reason is not because you're somehow smarter than those who aren't, as if, you figured it out. No. Just like the Magi, we need the Lord to draw us, to give us renewed minds, hearts of flesh instead of stone. So understand this, the Magi were seeking truth. And if you're not yet a Christian today, maybe you're here for the same sorts of reasons. Maybe you're here even making a new start. You think, well, okay, end of one year, start of another, maybe I should figure out what I believe or what this Christianity stuff is. And if so, welcome. Right? We want you here. But more than your presence here, we want you to think about this Messiah, this Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he calls you to do in response. If that's you, I invite you to keep listening. That's first. Here's second. Notice what these men came to do. Right? They had gone on a massive journey, all for one purpose, to worship. Right? They believed that the king of the Jews was somebody worth the effort to come and to worship him. If you are a Christian today, I would ask you this. Are you worshiping Jesus with your life? And in fact, let me even push it a bit further. Not just are you in kind of a, well, drifting around, like, yeah, you know, I do, sort of. You know, Sundays are big, and Sundays are big. In fact, here at First E Free, we focus more on Sunday, really, than, you know, some churches have things all throughout the week, and we've got a few, but Sunday really is our flagship, isn't it? This is when we gather to learn and to grow and to worship and to pray together and to respond. And so if you're right here, I want you to hear, well done. Right? It's not always easy to get here, is it? But I want to push us just a little bit further. Are you intentional about worshiping Jesus 24/7, 365? Each day you get up. Even on maybe a Monday morning, or how about a Friday or Saturday night? Is that what you are after, or better yet, is he whom you are pursuing? Because this is the call. This is what discipleship looks like. In just a couple weeks, we're going to be in Mark's gospel. So we'll have one sermon in Exodus. I want to kind of get us to a nice pause there. And then we're going to be in Mark for a little bit, and we'll be going between Mark and Exodus in the coming months. So if you're one who likes to know, that's the, if God allows, that's where we're going here. But one of the things you're going to see in Mark's gospel is that following Jesus as a disciple is not just knowing about him, right? It's not just, oh, I know that name and I can Google it and look it up on Wikipedia. It's knowledge that's applied. It's actually following and not just knowing about. Some of you have heard this, but this is the difference between knowing, how to get on an airplane and actually getting on one and trusting that the pilot and the crew can fly you and safely get you to your destination. Right? One is knowledge, and that's good. The other is a certain amount of trust. So it is with us. If even these pagan magi would upend their lives to worship God's Messiah, then what about you and what about me? Right? What lengths would you go to in order to worship, in order to give your devotion to the one true King? What will that look like in 2025? So the Magi, well, they came to worship. Ironically, though, the current king, Herod, king of the Jews, did not. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So notice, right, you can do a little bit of compare and contrast already. We have the wise men on this journey in a day where there's no interstates, there's no hotels like we think of it. I mean, this would have been a perilous journey. Certainly not a hop in the car for 4, 5, 6 hours. And then you have Herod on the other hand. How does he respond? When Herod learns of this young new king, he responds exactly the opposite. He does not seek to worship. He does not look to honor the prophesied and now arrived king. Instead, we read that he's troubled. And in fact, all Jerusalem with him. Isn't that interesting? Likely because all Jerusalem knows how their king responds when he's troubled. Right? They're worried. What's he going to do? Great. Oh, Herod is crazy. Now what? Right? They're worried too. What's going to come of this? What's going to be the reaction? Later, Matthew will record for us that their worries were well-founded. Herod decided that a genocide of young boys was just what was needed in order to ensure that no new king arose. Praise God, his wicked ways failed. But for our passage today, what Herod did was he gathered all of his own wise men. Not astrologers this time, but priests, scribes. Herod didn't know what God had said. Yes, that's sadly ironic for the king of the Jewish nation. And so he had to have his religious leaders teach him what he already should have known. Instruct him they did. They quote primarily out of Micah in the Old Testament. Just a little plug here. If you ever wonder, okay, whatever Bible reading plan you do, or if you need one, there are some out there. And you get to those prophets and you just wonder, what does this have to do with anything? Okay, well, here's just one little shot across the bow. What it has to do is to point God's people to hope in Jesus, which is to say, all of those prophets that are probably not our favorite books, maybe they should become more of our favorites because we would see Jesus in them. And in Micah, we find that the promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which was only a short distance from Jerusalem. All right, so already here, Matthew has set up two expectations, right? Worship and trouble. And these are going to be followed by two reactions, plotting against and giving worship to. All right, so what are we going to see? And even more importantly, how are we going to respond? Let's start with the plot. You find it in verses 7, 8, and 12. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. Now we'll come back to these verses, but drop down to verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, so what does Herod do? They've both gotten the message, you know, they've gotten the memo here. Well, he plots. You might have wondered, what does Psalm 2 have to do with any of this? Psalm 2 has everything to do with this. The kings of the nations, they plot against the Lord and against his anointed. And so Herod comes up with a plan. He's going to make it seem kind of like he's on the same side as the wise men. And, oh, hey, you know, once you locate him, you know, let me know where he's at. Really? You're going to have the foreign visitors tell you where the new king in your own country is? I mean, you can see the holes in this, right? His lies are plain for all to see. Herod's not eager for worship, unless it's maybe of him. He certainly doesn't offer even to accompany these magi. In fact, he makes no effort that looks like worship at all. As Matthew would go on, Herod's plans to kill this rival, not to worship him. So already in Jesus' young life here on earth, we see drama, we see peril, we see wicked plots. But we also see the sovereign hand of the Lord. Herod might plot, but God's in control. We heard that also in Psalm 2, didn't we? The Lord tells the Magi in a dream to not report back to Herod. Once more, they respond to the Lord's leading. Because of that, Christ is kept safe. So make no mistake. As the psalmist says, the nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings of the earth set themselves, they take secret counsel. They are against the Lord, they are against his anointed, and yet the good news, brothers and sisters, as we enter into this next year, it's still this. The peoples plot in vain. They will not overthrow God's plans. Kings and leaders and despots and, you know, insert whatever political person here, right? They meet together. They think they're in charge. They think that God either doesn't exist or can't do anything. And the Lord laughs. God's still in charge. He's still in control. He's still going about his plans for setting his king on his holy hill. And nothing will change that in 2025, I promise you. That's good news. And when you turn on the TV, when you read the newspaper, when you get online, and you will hear, I'm sure, right? How can we not go through a year? You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and plots and things both terrible and wonderful. And you're going to say, where is God? What's he doing? And the answer is this. God is doing exactly what he has said he will do. Christ is preparing a place for us. He will return. The king will rule. Encouraged. Jesus has not failed, and he will not. Brothers and sisters, we live in fearful times, but as you can see from right here, not unique times. Ultimately, how are you and I to respond? Well, Psalm 2 says it again. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so often we think of fear and trembling as like this terrible thing. That's not the picture. Not when you are offering that to the Lord. Not when you realize that he is God in heaven and you are here on earth. No, instead this is what worship looks like. It's saying, God is God, and I am not. And that's not just an acknowledgement of what's true. That's also the humility of what it looks like to trust and follow after Jesus. What does it mean to take refuge in Christ then? Well, in this example, I think it's pretty clear. Don't follow the pattern of Herod and those like him. Right? Talk about stating the obvious. And yet, I want to point out that Herod's pattern is actually our natural inclination, right? We want to be king or queen. We want to rule. We want to have our say be how the world is. Right? Just you and I generally don't have enough power to make everyone else do it, but we sure want it in our own lives, don't we? that's the root of all sin. It's that we want to be like God. As wicked as Herod was, you and I aren't so different from he. Our sins may differ in degree, but not in wickedness. No, we must resist this Herod urge. Resist giving in to not only our own sin, but our fears that little Herods the world over try to instill in you and I and in Christ Church. Instead, we would do far better to learn from these imperfect magi. Their theology wasn't all it should be, but their actions show us what even imperfectly responding to the one true God promised King, what that looks like. And we see that next, verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So Herod plots. He is king. He's in charge. The whole world needs to revolve around what he wants. These magi, what do? They worship. They worship. Notice how almost everything is different. Whereas Herod was troubled and the people afraid, seeking God's king led to joy. Right? They followed a star, God's supernatural guidance, and when the star indicated the goal of their journey, they rejoice. And in fact, the words here go over and above. No, I don't like to nerd out too much, but, well, maybe I do. Right here, the Greek and the English captures this really well. It's like, it's just piling on. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's just over the top. This is not like, oh, hey, guys, we're 15 minutes from our destination. Anyone need a bathroom break? This is not like that. This is just over and above. Why? Why this sort of over-the-top joy and worship? Well, it's because they had found the one they were seeking. No wonder, then, that they worship him. They offer him gifts fitting for royalty. My mom likes to remind us every Christmas of a gift that my brother and I decided to give her when we were young, but probably not so young we didn't know better. This was back during the 80s. And at least in my mom's circle of friends, what was the way to get your house to, be all nice and smell good in the 80s? Well, it was this new product called the Glade plug-in. I mean, this thing was awesome, right? You plug it into the outlet, it makes this smell, the sort of thing that I despise, but mom would like that. So that was the Christmas of the Glade plug-in. About as underwhelming as a gift as you could ever imagine. That's not what these magi offer. They don't come to Jesus with their trinkets. They don't come and offer him just the leftovers, the remains. Oh, yeah, hey, they don't do that sort of, I don't know if there's a word for this yet, but have you noticed in our culture there's this sort of thing where you're supposed to be kind of casual and unplanned, even though you are at whatever event or, you're at the birthday party, but you're supposed to act like, oh, well, I just stopped in. It's like we think it's bad to plan or it's bad to actually show honor. That's not what these wise men did. Instead, they offer him these costly gifts, three of them. Doesn't necessarily mean there's three wise men, but these are gifts that throughout history at that time were what you give to royalty. Not to some baby in a manger with a bunch of animals around. Likely, perhaps, if not a manger in the barn sense we think of, perhaps a cave. Those were often used at that time for keeping of the animals. It's about as far from a throne room as you can get, and yet this is the throne of our King. And they treat him as such. And so I wonder this as we close. Do you want that kind of joy? Do you want to have the sort of joy where you, verse 10, rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Right? Not just the ho-hum, kind of drab, gray existence of our world where we're not really too impressed by anything. You notice that's another one of our things, is you're just supposed to be, oh, hey, world peace. Well, that's great. Okay, hey, when's that new gadget coming out again, right? We're just supposed to be so nonchalant about everything. Not so, these wise men. And I would say, especially given Paul's writings later in the New Testament, part of our testimony to a world that's so unimpressed, so jaded by everything, is they ought to see joy in God's people as we gather, as we worship, as we tell of what God has done. I don't mean fake. I don't mean putting on a show. But I mean a genuine recognition of, wow, God is so good. Even when life is not, he is still good, and he is good to us. I mean, isn't this what our entire world is seeking after? And here's the good news of Matthew chapter 2. You can have that. As we close out this year and head into another, you can have that kind of joy. Not because your job is going to be perfect, or your family, or all your relationships, or your bank account. In fact, in the early church, we see a lot of times those were areas of stress, hardship, even persecution. And yet, the same testimonies in Acts tell us again and again of the joy that God's people had in serving him, in knowing that their eternity is secure, and knowing that they would be with their King forever. Friends, I don't know how your lives are all going at this moment. I suspect some great, some not. A lot of us somewhere in between. But don't become satisfied with this world. No, what God is offering is better than the best of this world. You know, I don't watch or listen to a lot of news these days, but you know, just kind of over the last few days, you know, I got onto the local news channel website and I saw the lottery, the Iowa lottery, is now it's like over $1 billion. I guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, you can win that and still be one of the most unhappiest people in the world. And on the other hand, you can embrace Jesus Christ and not have a penny to your name. And I guarantee you that you will have an eternity, a happiness that will never perish or spoil or empty or be taken from you. And that is why this King matters so much. That is why our call in 2025 is to focus on the Savior, to trust him and to follow him and to worship him. Because he is where joy is found now and forever. Heavenly Father, would you give us a taste for what is true and not for what is false? Would you make us as the kind of people who get excited about Jesus, much more so than all the other things that we're supposed to be excited about and yet have very little, if any, impact on life or eternity? Lord, would you make us a people who are passionate for our King? In each one of our lives, our situations, even our personalities, would you make us as a people who pursue Jesus because he has first loved us? Would you make us as a church who would display not ourselves, not our programs, not our building that you've entrusted to us, none of this, Lord, but instead, would you have us be a display of your mercy and grace to imperfect and broken people, to those who don't have it all together. And yet you lavish all of your promises upon us as if we were the spiritual overachievers. Lord, would you have us, in short, show each other and show a watching world the Savior that we trust, that we follow.